Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Scripture reading will be from Genesis chapter 14, verses 21 through 24. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abraham rich,' except only what the young men have eaten in the portion of the men who went with me. Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion."
Good evening. It is a joy and a privilege to worship with you this evening. I would like to start with just a short story, but before I start that story, I need to caveat it with this. Mr. James Andrews, I promise you that during the mission class today, I was paying attention. I promise. But something did happen while we were preparing ourselves for the mission trip to the Philippines, which I am so excited for. Something did happen. I was kind of just doodling on my page, right? I was really focusing on what was being said, and I was just kind of, you know, just, I guess, getting out some of my nervous energy and just kind of doodling. And I looked up for a second, and then I looked back down, and I saw an ant on my page. And I don't know if y'all have seen those videos that go around of ants that crawl on the blank white page, and people take pens, and they draw lines in front of the ant. And the ant will not go over the line until it realizes that it has nowhere else to go, and then by forcing the ant to move, it will move over that white line. And that's kind of what I was doing. That's what I started doing. I started just kind of drawing lines around the ant. And, you know, eventually the ant did go over the line. I thought, well, that's really neat. You know, I just kind of saw something that, you know, now I've validated that that's true. But what I noticed and what wasn't told to me in the videos or anything that I had seen was, once the ant goes over the line, it doesn't keep going over it. Because I kept drawing the same lines, and the ant would still not go over it. Or he would hesitate. He would get to it, and he'd stop, and then he'd look around, and he'd look for other options. And then once he was forced to, he would go over it, right? It wasn't just once that he had to validate that he could go over the line. And as I was sitting there thinking about it, a thought popped into my head, and I wondered, is that how God views us when we worry? God so often promises to us that he will take care of us, right? God promises. Brother Tim Orbison this morning talked about how Jesus told us that God clothed the lilies of the field in such beauty and that he feeds the sparrows, and will he not take even more care of us? And yet we worry. And yet we're like that ant that won't cross over the line, even though we've seen it done. We've seen God's works in our own lives. And yet we're so frightened. We go over it once and wow, that was a big step. And then what do we see in front of us? Another line, right? Another worry, another thing I have to deal with, another anxiety that just lives in the back of my head. Does God view us like that? And as I sat there and thought about it, I realized, no, he does not. Because our God understands what we need, because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, down on this earth to live for us. And when Jesus was tempted on all accounts as we are, that means he went through the same stresses that we go through, the same anxiety that we deal with. And that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight. We're going to be looking at two people tonight, Jesus and Abraham. So go ahead and, if you will, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll meet you there in a second. So let me ask you the question, what do you worry about? What do you go to God in prayer about night after night after night? And what do you wake up thinking about morning after morning after morning? And what do you find? What do you find that you were just unable to deal with? What is that line that you keep having to cross over and over and over again? It could be so many things. I could give countless examples. You know, on the way to go get lunch today, I was driving and I saw, kind of in my front windshield, or actually, let me start with this. In my back windshield, I saw the nice sunny day that we had here this morning. You know, this beautiful sunny morning that we all got to experience together, and I saw that behind me. And in front of me, I just saw this gray cloud of death with lightning bolts rippling through it, and it was very scary. And I've never been one to be afraid of storms. But, you know, storms can cause a lot of people anxiety, and I say that, and I stand up here saying, if you are anxious about storms, I'm not casting judgment on you. I'm saying that I need to be more anxious about storms. Let me just say that now. But, you know, some things that cause people anxiety don't necessarily cause me anxiety. And so I can't say everything, but maybe you're a father, right? And maybe you're constantly worried about making sure your family has enough, providing for your family, right? Right now, our elders are trying to decide who our next minister, our next preacher is going to be. And I can't imagine the stress and the anxiety that that would cause. And I am so thankful every time that people stand up here and pray for them, because I know that it is such a hard job, and we are so appreciative of them for that, right? But you have things in your own life, lines that you can't cross or that are so hard to cross. And you wonder, if you're like me, you wonder, well, if my faith was stronger, would I worry? If I'm called to live by faith, and I'm living by faith, and I don't care what tomorrow may bring, why do I wake up worried about the same things every day? Surely faith is the only way to deal with anxiety, right? That just makes sense, right? Because what is faith? Well, it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. When Poppy came up here and he talked about what anxiety is, he said it is a future-focused fear, right? Is that right? Okay, he's nodding. We're good. It is a future-focused fear, right? It is this darkness that settles over us and causes us to wonder what is going to happen next. And because of that idea of, I don't know what's going to happen, we kind of obsess over it, right? And it keeps running its way through our mind because it hasn't happened yet, and we keep waiting, and it's going to be in our mind until it does happen. And so we're left wondering, right? If faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen, surely if my faith was stronger, I wouldn't deal with this. And yet, when we turn to Hebrews 11, and let me meet you there. When we turn to Hebrews 11, we find people who had faith that I would wager is, you know, it's absolutely stronger than mine, right? I wish I had faith like these people in the Faith Hall of Fame. And yet the example I bring forward tonight, I see a man who goes through the same things that I went through, who goes through the same darkness that sometimes I find myself going through. And then we'll look at Jesus, and we see Jesus going through that same darkness, and we'll see how he responds. But first we need to find who is this man whose faith was so strong, and yet he struggled so much with anxiety. Looking in Hebrews chapter 11, and starting in verse 8, it says, the Hebrew writer says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place, to which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham is a man who I would wager we all would, if you were going to give a lesson on faith and you were looking for examples, go to Abraham. Because he was so faithful, it was accounted to him as righteousness. Can you ask for more faith than that? And so we look throughout Abraham's life and we see incredible acts of faith, leaving the only place he had ever known, going out to where a place where God would tell him. God promised him an inheritance with a son which he did not have. Abraham offered that son to God because he knew God was willing to raise him from the dead if need be. Abraham's life is just high note after high note of faith. And yet, well, actually, in what Weston read for us, we see another example of that. To make a long story short, there are these alliances of kings. And go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, and I'll meet you there in a second. To make a long story short, in Genesis chapter 14, there's this alliance of kings. And they're about to go attack what basically turns out to be another alliance of kings. And I got to be honest, there's no way I could ever get through the names in front of all of you. So you're just going to have to, you can look back and read the names for yourself and read that part, but I do not dare try to do that in front of this audience. But these alliances of kings attack each other, and Sodom basically gets caught up in the middle of that. And this alliance of kings comes and they take a bunch of people away from Sodom, including Abraham's nephew Lot. Well, Abraham rallies, I believe, 318 men and basically goes and rescues Lot and I believe other people, and he brings them back. And what Weston read for you was Abraham talking to the king of Sodom. And Abraham says, I will not take anything from you, even though the king of Sodom offered Abraham so much. Abraham says, I won't take anything from you because I don't want people to think that, I don't want people to think that my faith is in you. I don't want people to think that you made me rich when it was really God, right? Again, what another act of incredible faith that Abraham displayed. He knew that no matter what was given to him, he knew that no matter what earthly possessions he had, it was God. It was God who was taking care of him. Abraham just saved Lot from who knows how large an army with 318 men. Abraham is coming off a huge win of faith, of a physical battle. In fact, you could say Abraham is probably, you would assume Abraham is probably, his faith has never been stronger, right? And that's what I thought, because I'm reading through Genesis. I'm reading through Genesis right now, and let me turn over there to meet you guys. I'm reading through Genesis right now, and I kind of left off there for a few days. And it's, wow, Abraham is really, really doing well right now. He had some struggles early on, and he had to ask God early on what was going to happen, but he rebounded. He rebounded really well. And I picked up in chapter 15 a few days later, and sure enough, here's God again coming to Abraham. And in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, or Abram, excuse me, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I mean, what more could Abraham ask for? Coming off a battle win like that, God telling him, I am your shield, I am your reward. If you think right now, if I was in Abraham's shoes, how could I ever doubt again? After seeing all that God has seen, after all that God has promised me that I'm yet to receive, how could I doubt? But as so often happens with anxiety, what happens is it takes this big win that Abraham has and it makes him focus on the smallest thing. What I found is that no matter, you know, coming home from a good day, coming home from something that was really good, I can't help but focus on the smallest little thing that keeps repeating, well, what if this didn't go right? Yeah, you had a good day, but this thing could have gone better. Or you had a good day, but this really didn't happen at all. Right? And so we have these battles that we face, right? And sometimes we do win. We do win these big battles, but it's the little things that hold us back. And that's exactly what happened to Abraham. Because in verse 2, it says, but Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. As if to say that anyone who is remotely born in my house, no matter who they are, is going to inherit everything that I have. Right? Abraham won, again, another battle, and yet it was his anxiety. It was this worry that he went to God about. Are we not the same way? Do we not look at everything God has blessed us with and be like, God, thank you so much for all this, but Lord, God, I want to thank you for the day I had, but Lord, God, I want to thank you for allowing me to wake up this morning, but Lord, don't we keep coming over and over and over again with the same worries? And I stand here saying, I've done that. I've woken up in the morning praying, but God. I've gone to bed at night praying, but God. Right? I've read the same verses that you have. I've read the same passages that you have. I've read all the blessings that God has given me, all the promises that God has given me. And yet, don't we all still keep coming back wondering why we're worried, wondering why we're anxious? Abraham, someone who was in a faith hall of fame, someone whose faith was again accounted to him as righteousness, thought the same thing. And so what does God show him? Picking up in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it, the Lord, to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And then Abraham says, and Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? God has just said, I will make you, I will make your people innumerable. I will give you all these things. And Abraham, it's this anxiety that's making him ask. It's this anxiety that's making him validate. It's Abraham wondering. It's like he can't believe it to be true. So he says, but God, how? I need to see more, right? And isn't that what God does with us? Isn't that what we do with God? Don't we pray to God? And doesn't God show us, these are the things that you need to do, and these are the things that I've blessed you? Times in my own life where God, through his own providence, showed me, Benjamin, you don't have to worry about these things. And yet, inevitably later, I begin to worry again, right? And isn't that what Abraham's doing? Abraham's still saying, but God, show me more. And so what God does is this. God says, so he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And then vultures came down to the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Now the sun was going down. A deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Abram right now is waiting for the validation of God's promise. I'm not saying it's the right thing to do. I'm not saying it is the most faithful thing to do, but I am saying it's the human thing to do. Oftentimes we find ourselves waiting for God to fulfill his promises, even though we know that everything God has promised he will fulfill. Don't think that because of this worry, I'm doubting God, right? It is human to worry. However, we can't let that worry control our actions and control our speech. So when we're thinking about faith, right, and we're thinking and we're looking at what Abraham does, we find that even though Abraham has all this faith, he is in a moment of darkness and horror. Oftentimes, as was said this morning, when we are in dark places, when we are in hard places, it makes us choose between two things, what we want and what God wants. I was preparing another lesson on the humanity of Jesus, and that thought came to me. When Satan comes and tempts Jesus, Satan ultimately asks Jesus, in not so many words, but he says, choose what you want. What you want or what God wants. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, because right now we're going to leave Abraham here in this dark place. But we're also going to see Jesus in one. And Jesus kind of gives us a detailed look on how to deal with this. And you might be thinking, well, Benjamin, you know, the Bible never really says that Jesus is dealing with anxiety, right? But I believe that if he was tempted in all accounts as we are, it is natural to assume that if he was truly human, then he was dealing with those same problems that you and I face. Matthew chapter 4, and we're just going to look at the first two verses, just to set the scene. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, that being Satan, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Satan immediately knows that Jesus is in a weak and low moment. And oftentimes when we find ourselves in those moments, isn't that when we feel the most anxious? When it feels like, I don't feel like I'm good enough for this. I don't feel like I'm big enough for this moment. I'm worried about how this is going to turn out. Isn't that when we are the most anxious? When we're tired and when we're beat down and we just want the questions to stop, right? And so we need to pay very close attention to how Jesus deals with this. So first, Satan just appeals to Jesus' humanity. He says, listen, just fulfill yourself. Right? And that's what's going to happen when you're anxious, right? Because I have to imagine that Jesus, through these 40 days, this is a pivotal moment right now. You don't think Jesus was worried about this moment? He knew what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to be tempted, and he knew that he was going to be weak when he was tempted. We know that as we go through human life, we are going to be weak. We're not always going to be 100%. We are going to go through dark moments, if you will. And so it's how we respond to that. It's how we respond to that that is so key. And it's what Jesus does. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When you are going through these dark moments, remember what is true, right? Because oftentimes what anxiety is going to do is it's going to make you question all the things that you're not sure about, right? And you get caught up in that worry. And so what does Jesus do? Does he start debating Satan on theology? Does he start saying to Satan, well, let me sit down and explain this to you. This is how you use that passage he hasn't used the passage yet, but he says, this is what you're trying to get me to do and I'm not falling for it. That's not what Jesus says. He merely says, this is what God says, and this is what I must do, right? And maybe you're thinking, well, that doesn't prove that Jesus was anxious. It just proves that he was hungry. Just know that what this does is it proves that Jesus is, again, he's weak, he's hungry, he's tired. There's a study done, and I forget the exact name of it, but it was done about the human ego. And basically, the more tired and the more weary a human gets, that lessens his ability to overcome temptation. And we've all been there, right? You've had a long day, and it's so easy for you to just lash out or just disconnect from everybody when the pressure keeps building up, right? They looked at this study, and they looked at court judges who, and they saw that these judges were less lenient with their sentences as the day went on, right? Because they're becoming more tired and more fatigued. Use this passage right here to show that Jesus is hungry and tired and fatigued. And so watch what he does when he's confronted with these supposed answers to his anxiety. Satan brings Jesus up onto the temple and he says, cast yourself off, right? Cast yourself off. Prove God's love for you. Prove that God will protect you. That's appealing to Jesus' anxiety, because what did we see Abraham do when he was anxious? Abraham needed more validation. Satan is saying, validate these fears that you have. You know that God will protect you. Make him prove it, right? And sometimes that's what we do. We sit back and say, God, I don't understand, Lord, why this is happening. You're going to have to prove it to me. And so anxiety becomes the problem when we start to test God. And when we start to make God prove himself. When in reality, he has shown us everything that we need. That Jesus casting himself off the temple would have been a lack of faith, which is exactly why he doesn't do it. You think Jesus was worried about the cross? This is the beginning. This last temptation, this third temptation, puts the idea that yes, absolutely, he was. Because Satan offers him the world, right, Jesus? You can imagine what Jesus is thinking here. Think about the pain and the suffering and how he doesn't deserve to be put on a cross. How could they put the Son of God on a cross? Satan tries to get Jesus to understand that he's helping him, if you will. Jesus, bow to me and it will all be yours. Bow to me and you can lose this weight off your shoulders. These people will worship you. They will revere you. They will respect you as you deserve to be respected. This anxiety, you can imagine that Jesus wanted to cast off his shoulders. When you find yourself in the dark place, aren't you willing to do anything to silence those questions, right? All it did was Jesus bow to Satan one time and then the world is yours. But Jesus couldn't do it because he knew what that meant. He knew that by questioning God's faith, he knew that was going to be a sin. That was going to be something that would hold him back, right? And he knew that he had to be perfect for our sakes. And so as we look at Jesus, who was in the weakest moment, dependent on the things that God said, it wasn't about what Jesus could say in that moment to Satan. And so when we find ourselves anxiety-ridden and we find ourselves worried about the things that we can't control, Jesus wasn't worried about what he could say to Satan. So he focused on the things that he knew. It is written, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. If you have faith, then it comes from the Bible. So if you have faith, you will use the Bible to lead you through anxiety. Tonight's lesson is faith through darkness, because we understand that we are going to go through dark moments. We understand that we are going to have questions, but we understand that we have this faith we can fall back on. In all the epistles, we see him struggle with this idea of going to the cross, with the weight of what that is and with the weight of what that's going to be. Can you imagine if Jesus is anxious or not? I would wager a guess. I would say, yes, Jesus is absolutely anxious about the pain and the shame that comes with the cross. And so what does Jesus do in that moment? Jesus is in this dark place, and what does Jesus say? Your will be done. In that moment, it was about what Jesus wanted, and it was about what God wanted. And, you know, again, Jesus being God, but Jesus the human. It was about what he wanted, or it was about what God wanted. And what did Jesus choose? Now we look back at Abraham. Jesus chose God but turning back and looking at Abraham, we need to see, again, this faith through darkness. Jesus chose it. And we look at Abraham and we see this man who has faith, but he still needs to see more. What happens after Abraham comes out of this moment of darkness and horror? So, picking up in verse 12, just for the context. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in that land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And when it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants, I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadonites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." When Abraham was in his darkest moment, God was the light. But it didn't come immediately. It didn't come maybe when Abraham thought he needed it most. Have you ever prayed to God, "Lord, I need you now more than ever"? And then later you find yourself praying, later in the future you find yourself praying, "God, I need you now more than ever," right? God understands when we need him most. And God understands, and God knew the moment when Abraham needed to see this light. And so as we walk through darkness, we can't wait until it's over. That is human, right? But we understand as we see Abram walk through this darkness and we see Jesus walk through this temptation, we're not called to live a life of comfort, I suppose. That's what I would say. We're not called to live a life of comfort. We're not called to live a life of ease. We're not going to live a life where we can always see what's ahead. That's just not how humanity works. That's not the life God promised us, because he knew in order to prove our faith to him, when things got hard, we had to prove it through the darkness. We have to have faith through the darkness. And so what sets my mind at ease the most is looking at Abraham as he comes out of this and he makes this covenant with God. And, you know, what I wish I could say was Abraham ended this right here and he went on the rest of his life and he never worried and he never doubted God's promise again. And, you know, I remember as I was going over this lesson, I just happened to look down and I saw Genesis chapter 16, Hagar and Ishmael. Not the most inspiring thing you would wish to see after Abraham has just made a covenant with God. But unfortunately for Abraham, and unfortunately for us, it's human nature to doubt. Right? Abraham again doubted the promise of God. I'm not saying what he did was right. I'm not saying what he did was correct, but it was human. Faith through darkness means that whenever we can't see, we have to listen to God above all others. We have to listen to his word above all others. It is the only thing that we can be sure of is true. Me and Noah are teaching the middle school class right now, and that has been so great. They probably don't know that me and Noah are actually learning more from it than they are. So, you know, it's just awesome to get to teach them. And one of the things, we're going through apologetics, and we're talking about the Bible, and we're talking about how it has no error in it. And we have hammered over and over and over and over again that the Bible is without fault. It is the one thing humans can depend on. And so when we're dealing with all of this stress and anxiety, I have to go back to the Bible because it is the rock. It is the assurance of things hoped for, right? The evidence of things not yet seen, because that's what faith is. Because faith comes through hearing and hearing by the word of God. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible tells me in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus went through all of his suffering and all of his anxiety. And then he looks out in Matthew chapter 5 over this crowd, over this great crowd of people filled with, well, individuals like you and me, right? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. It's just better if we all go ahead and read it together. Jesus has just gone through temptation, right, and trial, and he has just chosen disciples, and he is now faced with his first sermon in front of these masses. And so what does Jesus tell them? Right? Does he say, thank you all for coming. Now that you're listening to me, your life is going to be easy and you're going to see all of the things that God wants you to see and you don't have to worry anymore. He does tell them that. He does say God will protect you and God will watch over you, but that's not what he starts with. Matthew chapter 4, picking up in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I don't want to be poor in spirit. I don't want to mourn. I don't want to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. I don't want to be reviled and persecuted. I don't want to have all kinds of evil set against me. I don't want to suffer like the prophets did. If you read on in Hebrews 11, you'll read what they did to the prophets. It is not a pretty picture. I don't want to face all that. But why did Jesus tell them this? Why did he start here? You have to look past these, you have to look past all of these things and look at what Jesus promised them. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, for they shall be comforted, for they shall inherit the earth. When we're going through dark times and when we're mourning and when we're being persecuted, it doesn't always make sense. We can't always see the promises, but what we have to do is look back to passages like Matthew 5, look back to passages like Hebrews 11 and 12, look back to find passages that you can turn to that are your rock, right? It's about praying and it's about reading God's word. It's really that simple. When we have faith through darkness, that means that even though we can't always see what is ahead of us, we trust God to know. We trust God to know when to give us the light. Just as Abraham did, just as Jesus did. My favorite verse in the Bible is John 16:33, and it's Jesus saying to his disciples, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You've probably heard me stand up here and tell you that passage multiple times because it resonates so much with me. Jesus has just told his disciples, all of these things are going to happen to you, and I'm expecting you to do all of these things, but don't worry. Because Jesus did it, right? But take heart, I have overcome the world. You know, we sing songs about, does Jesus care? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. He cares because he's been there with us, right? He doesn't look down on us as one would an ant on a piece of paper. He doesn't look down on us like that. He looks down on us saying, I have been where they have been and I know what they're going through. If they will just turn and look at the promises I have delivered to them, right? I've promised them the kingdom of God. I've promised them that they will be filled with righteousness. And so that's what I would tell you tonight. I wish I could stand up here and I wish I could give a lesson that would have everyone walking out of here never worrying again. I haven't done that for myself yet, and therefore I can't do it for you. But what I can do is I can point you to the only cure that I know of and point you to God's book. They say we are living in the most anxious and depressed generation of all time. And being a part of that generation, I'll just say this, there's a lot to be anxious for, right? There, you know, I saw all the headlines over the weekend, World War III is coming, AI is going to take over, the stock market's gonna crash, all these things, right? And I look out into a generation that is anxious and depressed because they don't know what's real, because they don't have anything to ground themselves on. And I look, and it's not just our generation, it's billions of people. Right? Don't we spread the gospel so people can be sure? So people that no matter what kind of life they have here can be sure that they have something at the end of it. Ultimately, how can we worry? How can we be anxious when God has promised us, when God has promised us everything? If Jesus was able to, in the lowest point of his life, when he was sweating great drops of blood, say, not my will, but yours, then I am called to do the same. You have all been so kind to listen to me tonight, and I'm just so thankful for another opportunity to speak. And what I have to say to you is this, as we close, do you find yourself worried about things you have said or what you have done? And has that anxiety sat on you? Are you thinking in your mind ways you can make it right? Let me tell you, there is no better time than right now. We can't always control everything that anxiety makes us worry about, but what we can do is control the things that we can control. And if you need to come forward, that opportunity is about to be made available to you. Are you up late at night wondering, am I going to heaven or not? Do I need to put on this thing called baptism? I want the comfort and the peace that I see everyone around me have. There's only one way, and that is through Christ in baptism. I hope that whatever need you have, you come as we stand and as we sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.